At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
I think there's a sense in all of us, I can relate to Jephthah here. I think you can too. Leadership's great. Can I just be part of the family first? Can I go back home? The prodigal? Wait a minute. Home's better than this. Even a slave at home is better than this. Young people, one of these days, you can't wait to get out on your own now. And you'll look back and go, oh man, home was nice. No matter what the headache was, no matter, I'll say, the family persecution was, he still wanted home. I think, even if you can't relate to it in that way, we've all been one that was excluded. Whether it's in grade school and nobody picked you to play the game or whatever it was. You didn't get invited to prom, whatever your thing was. Okay? And just the fact that even if the ugly boy asked you, you went. Because you didn't only want it, everybody else went to prom. You didn't want to be the only one. So you took whoever asked. Or you didn't want to be only, so you asked someone. So you'd be the other one to go. You wouldn't have done it otherwise. You ever compromised your integrity to be included? You may not now with your old gray hair, but when you had pimples and learning to drive, you probably did. Just to belong. Many people come to church for that reason. They don't have the right motive to start with, I'm going to be honest. They don't have a love for Christ. It's just there's this place where they say they accept everybody, and there's this love, and there's this grace, at least there should be, and I understand that. It's a draw point. We're also called the family of God. Notice what the Gadites do, verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us that we will do what we have said." Our vow now is before God. If you do this, you get to lead. Notice they're making a vow in a time of crisis. What are we going to do? How are we going to make the bill? How are we going to do this? Go down, stand on the dotted line, make a decision. And for the next 8.5 years, and by then, 8.5 years is over, the truck has more dents than you can count. But in a moment, when you were angry about the old truck, because you had to pull that radiator up one more time, in a moment of crisis, you run down there and you sign the line, you make the vow. I've seen this one even recently. Comes out of a broken relationship. Takes about this long to get in another one. We call that the rebound, right? That's what the rebound is making a decision in those moments of Christ. And I'll guarantee you, usually the rebound relationship sure don't work. What decisions do you make in those moments of crisis, of difficulty, of trial, of struggle? Sometimes they're just things we say with our mouth. Oops. And I don't care how many times you apologize about that husband, she'll remember. So, but they make the vow. They reaffirm this vow with God. See, most of you know the vow that Jephthah makes. And that's the only one we ever see in this thing. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. Where did he go? Home. And the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. But now, wait a minute. What did they ask him to do? Fight the bad guys. Is that what he does? Not at first. He sends diplomats over to Gilead, one of those two Gileads, I don't know for sure. And he sends them over there and says, "What do you have against me?" First of all, he assumes they know who he is. He doesn't say, "Hey, I am now leader of the Gileadites. Here I am. My name is..." He assumes they already know who he is. "What do you have against me? That you would come to me and fight against my land." So he sends diplomats first to say, "Hey, look, can we talk this out? What's up? What's the problem?" The Amorites respond back. The king of the Amorites basically says this: "Well, when you all left Egypt and you came up into the promised land, you took our land." Anybody have any idea what happens in Israel today? What do you hear? "They took our land." So Jephthah sends the guys back with a history lesson. Look, when we came out of Egypt, we went to this, when we went came here, I'm not going through all of them, we sent men, "Can we travel through your land?" "Nope." "Okay." So we came up to the next guy, "Can we travel through your land?" "Nope." Finally, we came to king of the Amorites, that back then, this is 300 years ago. Jephthah has his messengers tell them that 300 years ago, when we came and asked your king if we can travel through your land, he says no, and then he attacks us. Israel became a nation, and what happened? They attacked Israel. 6 Day War, 67, okay. They attacked Israel, and your God didn't do his job. That's one of these says, wait a minute. "Our God delivered." Could not have your God delivered you? He's mocking their God in a sense. But he gives them history and says, "Wait a minute. We came and we said we could live here together." Anybody have any? Did you guys know that when Israel became a nation, they said to all the Arab nation, "You can live here with us. It's just fine." So he gives them this history lesson. They ignore the history lesson and attack. Okay. But Jeff tries to begin with diplomacy. Well, I know what you... And one of the things he says is, "Where have you been for 300 years? We've been here this long, and now? Your own king," he brings up one of their other kings, "he never came and accused us of taking his land. Why do you come along now?" And all of a sudden, went through that. So as this attack begins to happen, Jephthah does what he saw the elders do. He makes a snappy vow in a moment. "Okay, if I'm going to go to war here, I'm going to need some help." And Jephthah made a vow in verse 30 and 31 to the Lord and said, If you will give the Amorites into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Amram, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Vows are good when they're made in public. There's no indication at all that this is some kind of private thing he said in a little quiet prayer that only he and God knew about. Okay? For one, you got to know their culture. Okay? That's typically not how a vow was made. Doesn't mean it couldn't have, I suppose. And then we go on, and Jephthah defeats the Amorites and then returns back home. What's the first thing come out of the house? His daughter. Not his daughter, his only child, period. The Bible tells us that. Only child. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low." Let me put it in modern terms. I'm bummed. "You have become the cause of great trouble for me, For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Now, many people use this, and you can go online right now and talk about this message. You see how important promises are. You got to keep them. I don't go there, because there's nothing indicates in the scripture that God accepted his vow or was behind the idea of his vow. I'll explain why later, and it doesn't really affect the end of the story anyway. Now, what is interesting to me, if we read his daughter's response in verse 36, starting verse 6, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do unto me according to what has gone out of your mouth now that the Lord has avenged you. Avenged who? How did the Lord avenge him? Over his own family. He's finally the place he deserves. And over the enemies, the Amorites. And she said to her father, so let this thing be done unto me. What thing? Apparently she knows about the vow. I'm going to be honest, what thing? So she asked, okay, Dad, since I've never known a man, I want to go mourn with my girls, man, before this takes place. What did she want to mourn? Dying? No, she wanted to mourn the fact that she was never going to have any kids, I guess. I'm trying to put it smooth here, people. All right? But apparently, she knows what the vow is about. It seems... To me, she responds and says, okay, whatever, that thing you said, Dad, let's get it done. Now, she doesn't say particularly this, but she's saying whatever. This is, oh, you made a vow, Dad? Really? Well, you're going to take my kitty? If she doesn't know what it is, she's taking it serious enough in this sense. And then her response is to go off with her girlfriends and in the mountains for 2 months, verse 37, that we might weep my virginity, it says, I and my companions. So Jephthah sends her away for 2 months. She departed, and her companions with her, and they wept over her in the mountains. Now, it tells us this 2 or 3 times, that this was the struggle. I don't know about you, but if I was facing a firing squad, that's what I would be worried about. That's just me. Maybe I'm different than others. She returns home, verse 39, and she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow he had made. Now listen to what it says again. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went out each year to lament the fact of Japheth's daughter. What are they lamenting? Scripture said it 3 times, that she didn't have any kids. That's what they're lamenting. For me to put something else in there that it doesn't say is called what? Eisegesis. It means put into. I can't say they're mourning the fact that the girl's dead because it doesn't say that. It says they're mourning that fact, okay? So, this question you see a lot. I'm not telling you I have the definitive answer or not. I'll just give you some thoughts on it. Did he actually sacrifice his daughter and do a burnt offering? Now you know why I didn't do this one on Mother's Day. Well, first of all, we don't see anywhere that God says, I give him the victory because he makes this vow. We don't see anywhere where God sanctions the vow. That's very important. God doesn't sanction a lot of things we see, like, oh, Abraham lying about his wife. Because the Bible tells it, doesn't mean he sanctioned it. And then there's various other stories in the Bible, in particular, you could say that. Then you have the language itself, and people argue this, but if I went to Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, it says, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. That same, it's not really a word, it's a suffix, prefix in the Hebrew, is in this vow. When it says, and this thing, whatever walks through the door, will shall be the Lord's, and I will offer, can be the word or. In some places in Scripture, it is and. But other places, it's also or, like what I just told you. So some argue whether that should be and or. And I'm going to be on, I'm not a Hebrew expert. I'm not even a Hebrew beginner, really. But you can read scholars on both sides, one that want to make it and some want to make it or. You got me. I don't know. I'm just saying, the option is there. And then the other thing that strikes me is his daughter's concern was not for dying. becoming barbecue. That does strike me as strange, and that's the thing the Bible emphasizes through the process. Then the other thing is he couldn't make a sacrifice to the Lord. Because if you see on the map, where is Shiloh? Yeah. In the next chapter, we find out that Ephraim comes to him and goes, "Hey, how you didn't tell us you were fighting these guys?" Ephraim doesn't know what's going on. As a matter of fact, they have a big fight, and he kills like 27,000 of them. They weren't getting along. Okay, so I know he didn't do it in a proper way. Like, there wouldn't be a proper way because Deuteronomy restricts any kind of human sacrifice, okay? So he wouldn't do it that, but he didn't even go to Shiloh or seek a piece of food. If he did it in some way, he would have done it like Gideon built an ephod on his own. Maybe that precedence is there. Maybe he's seen that, and maybe he can do it that way. It's possible. But the other thing is, if you go to Leviticus 27, we're not going to go there, but I'll just read verse 2. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to the valuation of the person belonging to the Lord." You say, what? Well, it reads different versions. If a man makes a hasty, quick vow, and it's a person, you can redeem that person. Yes. If it's a male, it's this much. If it's a male between this age, if it's a child, if it's a, you can pay, okay, to redeem that thing you offered to the Lord. There was this guy, his name was Samuel. His mama can't have any kids. And God blesses him, and she takes him to the temple. She brings a cow. She brings grain, and she makes an offering because she promised God that she would do something. So before she even turns him over to Eli, the priest, to live there, whose kids had run amok, okay, she makes this redemptive offering based on the vow she made. For me, boy, that carries weight, because here's why. If I'm reading this and I'm Hebrew, I'm a Jew of the day. I know that if I pledge a person, there's a way to redeem. I don't think the average Hebrew of the day immediately thought, oh, he killed his child. Jephthah, by the way, is in the Hall of Faith fame in Hebrews, along with Gideon and Samson, but we'll talk about that. Okay, so if I'm reading as a Hebrew reading it, oh, he offered his life, okay. You're thinking the same type of thing that happened with Samuel's mom. He's going to bring in the proper payment for that. And then that person becomes a ward of the temple. They work there like Samuel did. This is why she lamented not having children, because she will be there the rest of her life. But here, whether it was an actual sacrifice, I don't know, or whether it was devotion at the temple, I don't know. Either way, Jephthah's lineage stopped. Well, why did he lament so? Because it's done for his family line. Why would that be important to him? Because he had a different mama than everybody else. He's now vindicated. I'm in the place of authority. My guy's going to sit on the, at least my son-in-law, somebody with my, oops, I guess not. His vindication, if you will, his coming home, was an incomplete coming home, if you hold that view. Now, I'm going to be straight with you. Listen to me carefully. You need to learn these other options, because atheists will attack Scripture right here. God approves of human sacrifice. You go online right now and see the atheists go after this. Again, God doesn't approve of it. All kinds of things, and you can come up with different various, God doesn't approve of things in Scripture. Okay, so, you know, a young lady having no kids, so she finds dad. I'm trying to be vague on this as well. God never sanctions that. Solomon had many wives. Does God ever sanction that? No. God approved of polygamy. No, he didn't. So you need to understand these. You don't have to have the technical, but you got to understand the idea that there are other options in the process. And I think many people forget this begins with the vow of his people as a whole make a vow. It has to do with his vindication, which really isn't vindication at all in the end. His lineage is stopped in the end, one way or another.
Jephthah be enlisted, people make a big deal of him being enlisted in the Hall of Faith.
What is that?
Yeah, but you know what? Gideon's in the Hall of Faith. Mr. Make an Ephod? Samson. Mr. I fall for a woman? Love is blind, literally. Die, commit suicide, if you will, killing the Phillies. He's in the Hall of Faith. Rahab. Remember her job, her profession before? David, adulterer and murderer, Hall of Faith. Abraham, remember Hagar Ishmael, kicks his own half-kid out of the house, driven out by the mother of his sound familiar? All right? You may have, and I don't know everybody's history to its depth, but you may have been one of those people in your life, you grew up rejected. Maybe, maybe not. But I'll guarantee you this, you are one of those guys in that list who has done some stupid, sinful stuff in your life. I can guarantee that. And as we saw in the video, the Bible's about who? It ain't about Japheth or Jephthah. It's not about Gideon. That's not the point. So if I'm looking at this scripture, I can get caught on all day on who and how and where and did he or didn't he. But the question is, what does it tell me about God? One thing I'd really learn in Judges is God uses broken people. Whether you're a coward and won't fight and God has to use a woman. Whether you're going to hide on a threshing floor. Whether you're not legitimate. And your own brothers don't like you. It doesn't. God says, "Don't I use broken people?" Man, I can't even get one amen out of that. Amen. Come on, people, think about that. Think about that. Think about Peter. What does God say to Jesus say to the woman that sees him in the garden? What's the one person he's most concerned about? The one that broke. Tell Peter. And the disciples. I'll be back up before that. Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And when you've denied me and you've been restored. I was talking to somebody yesterday that's out on probation. And I had to share with him a little bit about restoration. God is, I love the Bible that it starts with two messed up people. Right away, they try to cover up their own mess, just like your kid does. Right away, they try to fix it. It's all about them, right from the beginning. But there's one who comes to restore all things, who makes all things new, that uses broken people. Those who even still have a thorn in the flesh, like Paul. He doesn't use the physically perfect. He doesn't use the emotionally perfect. He doesn't use the intellectually perfect. He takes the broken, even if you got a withered right hand. Remember that guy? Our, as acceptable as our culture is, be the ugly one. Now, some of you obviously haven't had to worry about that. Other of us might have. Be the ugly one and know what that feels like. God uses the ugly too. God uses the broken, the miserable, the messed up, the family that's come apart. Well, I haven't been married forever like you, Pastor Randy. I know that. God uses people and families like this. God uses men who couldn't control their lust. Really? That lie, yes. That throw their brother in a pit. God uses us. Do you recognize the honor it is then when God invites you into his purpose? See, we act like it's a burden or something if God expects something of me. God calls me to minister, to evangelize, to love people I don't want to. Yeah, that's an honor. Because I'm a messed up, broken down. And the older I get, the more broken down. Messed up. Thank God that he comes and he gently, over years, transforms. I know sometimes we don't like the long process, but those short ones get really painful. he takes that process, sometimes
18 years, sometimes in the story 7 years, sometimes, but his heart, eventually he goes like this, I can't watch you suffer anymore. I'll bring some restoration and use you because I'm a God of love, mercy, and abundant grace. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's stand.
People wonder why, however this story you choose to receive it, why God didn't intervene with Jephthah's daughter, however it ends up. God allows us to pay consequences for what we do in this life. But in the eternal life, someone's already bore the consequences. Which would you prefer? Father, I thank you for your word. It is life to us. Father, I thank you that you use broken, messed up people, broken families you use. You do great things in little people. God, today, awaken these people, awaken those who hear this voice, that God has a work for us to do, and he didn't ask us to qualify ourselves first. He just calls. To you be all the glory and the praise. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.